this ministry. Thank you for putting it here so many years ago. Thank you for sustaining it. Thank you for providing it. As we meet together tonight around your word, may your will be done. Father, may we make application that will help us to be better stewards of the time you give us. And may your will be done in every heart and every mind. And we will praise you for who you are, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, I forgot.
Okay, all right.
I thought everybody would know that one. It's an old song, a very old song. But it's something, I got, my eyes started burning and I couldn't see. So we are very lucky to have the hymns that we have. It isn't just luck, of course, it's God providing the hymns. Men wrote these hymns, and I don't know if, I like hymn history. And so I'm interested when they start talking about a hymn, when it was written. And many of the hymns were written back in the 1700s and 1800s. And they're still good. They're still very appropriate, very good. If you will, I'd like you to turn to the 86th Psalm. The 86th Psalm. And we're going to look at a couple of verses from that psalm. The first verse that we're going to look at is verse 10. Listen to what it says. For thou art great and dost wondrous things. Thou art God alone. My, the psalmist really had some great things to say about the Lord at that point. I was thinking why I needed God and what my relationship to Him might be. And it caused me to begin considering all the things that God has done for me that I could not do for myself. And as I was thinking about that, I was also had been reading, and I read the 86th Psalm, and it has some fantastic verses that caused me to start thinking about you're in my relationship with God, with our Heavenly Father, and where we might be without Him. One more verse from the 86th Psalm, Psalm 86:8. Among the gods, there is none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Boy, this psalm just praises God. I mean, it just glorifies Him and everything it says. And as I sat there after reading this, I thought, could this be true? Are there no other gods like our God? Think back with me to the past, before your sins were forgiven. What was your life like? In my teens, I sought one experience after another. Sin was prevalent all around me. No one but myself knew what I was doing that displeased God, and I was aware of the fact that I was building up a debt and compiling a lot of things against God. And I got to thinking, did I want to spend my life as a criminal and an outcast from society? Excuse me, I was coming and I was trying to get away from it. I could look at a full moon and meditate, try and see the, I don't know if you've ever done this, looked at the moon and try and actually comprehend that it's a sphere out there. It's not just a flat surface, it's actually a sphere orbiting around this earth. And I would wonder about God, but at that point I didn't know who God was. I was in my teens. So since I didn't know who he was, how could I yield to his will? And I was concentrating on fulfilling my own will at that time. And today, I think of Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There was nothing I could do to save myself. There was nothing I could do to become a better person. I couldn't do it myself. If there was guilt, I suppressed it. If there were consequences, I tried to avoid them. At least I thought I avoided them. I was not satisfied with myself, and the things that I was achieving didn't satisfy me either. What was wrong with me? All my goals did not satisfy me when I achieved them. I wanted something else, but what? If I was busy or active, I didn't think about where I was headed, even when I was going nowhere. Something wasn't right, and I didn't know what it was. Then someone began telling me about God and his intentions for me. I wanted to be free to do what I wanted. God was a means of confinement, at least I thought he was. That is not what I wanted. And yet somehow, doing the things that God's people were doing gave me purpose and satisfaction. There wasn't the shame that was associated with sinful deeds. How could I get what I wanted and still have a relationship with God? I had to do something about my sin, and I didn't know what to do about that. It was a burden upon my soul, or heart as the Bible calls it. Then there was that Sunday night in November of 1961 when the preacher was talking about the return of Jesus for his church people. And I knew at that point that I could not be included in the group that would meet him in the air. I knew that I was on my way to hell because of the burden that was on my heart. It was going to cost me my soul, and it hadn't been worth it. What was the evangelist saying about my sins? Jesus had died for them? Was he really at the front of the church waiting for me? He was. I was willing to let go of me and let him be my life. On that November 5th, I believed on the Lord Jesus to take away my sins, and he did. I gave myself to him. Oh, the desires, for some of the sin was still there, but there was something new in me and that I didn't understand. Now, some of you may have experienced some of these same things. Maybe you didn't. What was that knowledge that I had never had before? Where was that urging coming from? And suddenly, I was different. I wanted to share with my family what had happened to me so it could happen to them. And I was saved. Saved from what? Saved from myself and my sin, and somehow I had become a new person. How my life had changed. I understood things that I had never thought about before. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" God was becoming real to me. I had to let my loved ones know about this fantastic experience. Sadly, I didn't know enough about the Bible to tell them what had happened.
or why it had happened. People, if you experienced that something, that or something similar to that in your own life, do you know that you have been saved? Do you know that for sure? In our opening verse, David had given thought to his relationship with God, and he wanted to praise God for the wonderful things that God had done. And as I looked at my life from that November 5th, 1961, God has done so much for me. God has done things I did not deserve, nor could I ever have imagined those things that only God could do. Because being done by a loving, faithful God makes all the difference. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 tells us, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." For 58 and a half years, he gave me a wife to work with me and help serve God with God of love and compassion for the people that he thought and brought into our lives. When Connie went home to be with the Lord, he gave me someone else to love and care for. He had let me see him working in the lives of others in wonderful ways that brought me to tears when they got saved and when he would use them to glorify himself. Before Connie went home to be with him, he used us to build a radio station in South Texas. It's still on the air. He used us to build a Christian camp in the Rio Grande Valley. He did the building. We just watched him work. There was a fruitful time in the nation of Turkey when Connie and I were there, living there. There was a ministry all over that country, opportunities to witness. We watched scores of people come to know him and serve him with their lives. You talk about wondrous things. We watched him build buildings and churches and camps and works all over the world. And it was him doing it. It wasn't man. It wasn't us. It was him. We watched God provide when there was no way possible. No way for him to provide, and yet he did. He gave Connie and I a new car when we needed one. I would never have imagined that. Our car was about to give up. We couldn't purchase one. We didn't have any money. God gave us one. We saw him call several young men and women into missionary service from college. We would recruit them to come work for us in the summertime, and they would spend 10 weeks with most of them were Spanish nationals, and it just burdened their hearts, and many of them are working now all over the world. We watched a few hundred young people come to know Jesus as their Savior and watch the change take place as our wonderful God, worked in their lives. Where would you be tonight without God being in your life? Where would you be? What hope would you have? I think that's the one thing that is the experience of being saved, is suddenly you have hope and you know your reason for it. What is God doing through you right now? He's using some of you. Ever since I surrendered my life to serve God, he's been sending just the right people
people that I needed to accomplish His will and purpose. He will do the same for you, each of you, if you will let Him, and get out of His way. That's the one thing I found I kept getting in God's way. As we mature, we learn to get out of His way. Let Him do the work. On an evening in 1987, God called my wife and I to full-time missionary service. It took 3 years to get things all cleaned up, but in September of 1990, she and I left to work in a mission on the Texas-Mexican border. We sold everything that we owned and gave what was left to our two sons, telling them that we were missionaries now and that there would be no additional inheritance. We did no deputation. If God could take care of George Mueller, He could take care of us. After 6 months, we saw that the mission that we had gone to and was working with was not operating ethically. And so I approached the director about it. He dismissed my wife and I and told us to get out that day. One of the other missionaries involved in the mission intervened for us, and we were given 2 weeks to get out, since we were living in one of the mission apartments. We wept and we prayed all night that night, and I thought that I had made a terrible mistake in judgment. The next morning at 8 o'clock, there was a knock on our door, and when I opened the door, there stood a 6-foot-4-inch man who wanted to know if we had been let go by the mission. And I told him that we had, and he said that sounded like we might be his kind of people, and that he wanted us to take a ride with him. We didn't know anything about the man, but we had nothing to do, and we had no place to go. We did not know what God's intention was for us. So he took us into the country and showed us an old, broken-down Mennonite camp. It was no longer in service. The buildings were falling down. They'd been eaten by termites. He asked us if we thought that we could do something with that camp, that maybe we'd be able to fix it up and put it back into service again. He said we could live at the camp, we could eat food off the camp, and that they would supply what they could. This began our ministry of 12 years at Camp Loma de Vida. Loma de Vida means hill of life. Texas gets pretty flat down in South Park. The hill was 17 feet high. Really a big one. When we went there, we began to fix it up. And the Lord really supplied everything. The Lord did it. Folks, He will take care of you the same way. He is taking care of you right now, whether you realize it or not. He's wanting to use you. And so we began this ministry at Camp Loma de Vida. And when we went there, it was 25 acres of a few broken down cabins and an old dining hall that was caving in, and one stove out of a destroyer someplace, a World War II destroyer. And that's what we cooked on and cooked with. And the camp was worth a total of $25,000. When we left 12 years later, God had done some work. The camp was worth about $2.5 million. And God had done it all. There was a young girl came to the camp. Her mother sent her to camp to get rid of her for a week. She was rebellious, mean. We thought we knew why her mother wanted to get rid of her for a week. The girl stayed in trouble from the time that she got to the camp until she went home at the end of the week. And after she left to go home, we all sighed a sigh of relief. The next year, there she was again. She got saved the first night. In the evening service. And what a difference. She was a new creation and couldn't keep help enough. About a week after she went home, her mother came to us and wanted to know what we had done to her daughter. Her mother wanted to experience the same thing. We found out later her mother was a prostitute in Dallas. And she had gotten rid of Jenny so that she could ply her trade and not be bothered. We explained to her mother who Jesus was and what he could do. Her mother wanted Jesus, if he would make that big a change in her daughter, she wanted him to change her too. She accepted Christ, and we saw the change, a real change in her. They didn't go back to Dallas. They stayed in the southern part of Texas. Her mother went out and got a job. She stayed close to the camp. She was so faithful. She started attending church with us at the church we were attending. And one Sunday morning, she didn't show up. Excuse me, folks. One Sunday morning, she didn't show up. And she and Jenny had been killed the night before in a car wreck. Drunk driver ran a light. And it ended their lives. What makes God great? God's love for his creation. His love for us because we're part of it. That's what this whole life is about. It's serving God with whatever talent or ability we have. Do the very best we can. Oh, none of us are perfect. But God wants to give us the joy of using us and seeing people around us come to know him. God changed Jenny and her mother. God built that camp that's still operating down there in South Texas. We went there with a few tools and no money, and God did all the rest. You know, he'll do that for you too. He really will. He'll do that for you too if you'll give your life to him. Totally. Do you really want to know what makes God so great? God loves people, and there's nothing that God cannot do. I'm sure that over the years, you've known God. I'm sure that he has done things for you just as important to you and your loved ones as what he's done did for Connie and I, and now for Gabriel and I.
Some of you are here this evening because God healed you when you were sick through the power of His Holy Spirit. Some of you faced other problems that were beyond your ability to fix, and God interceded in your behalf, either by overcoming the problem, or He sent just the right person along to help you where you needed that help. You've learned the truth of what Jesus told His disciples in Luke 18:27, when Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." Luke 18:27. I'd like for us to think about that statement. Can God really do the impossible? Have you seen Him work a miracle in someone's life near you? Perhaps it was you who needed a miracle and God delivered what was needed. I'll tell you what I want to see happen. I want to see all the born-again people here tonight get busy for Jesus and see them doing some soul winning. We all have a chance to do exactly that at the Coastal Carolina Fair beginning October 31st. And we're going to be passing out gospel tracts to anybody who will take one. Oh, a lot of the people will throw the tract down. A few might read the tract. Some might even respond to the gospel tract. The fair averages 200,000 people each year. And out of a crowd like that, we should be able to see some responses, especially if we bathe the effort in prayer. There's one thing that we can know from God's Word. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We have about a month and a half to be petitioning God's throne about this opportunity. And I believe He's going to answer our prayers by sending prepared hearts to the fair. People may be going there to have a good time, but some of them might find someone they don't expect to find and meet there. This has been a good day in the Lord's house, and I'm looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in the next few months. I trust that you have met someone new in the way of a brother or sister in Christ, and that you both will be praying for each other. So let's sing one more hymn, and one of our deacons, Bobby Wood, will dismiss us in prayer.
Away my sin, nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. snow. Oh, hill, other count I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I seek,